One of the things I learned when I was in seminary and taking some counseling classes was one of the challenges of being a type A personality is that you're big on rules and methodology, but when it comes to you obeying the rules, you're the exception. And so some of you can relate. It's like you could say, you know, you need to be ready by this time, except for when you're not ready at that time. Then it's okay. But I thank you for coming back together. Thank you for being inviting. Thank you for being going and meeting people and getting names. Maybe even taking down some numbers. It really is an opportunity to meet people outside of our regular circle, you know, whether it's school or work or the routine that we do to meet people. I know we've got some out-of-towners. Margie Sills is really jazzed that her son is here from Georgia. We've got some friends that I met a year ago that are missionaries to in the Netherlands and Austria and Germany and wherever else you guys have been, Peter and Joanne. And here in the States, they're currently serving. Anyways, you guys can tell your stories too, the people you meet. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much this morning that we get to come and honor you, that we get to come and worship you. Lord, that we get to come and open your word up. Lord, your word that brings life. Your word that speaks to our hearts. Lord, your word that corrects. Your word that encourages. Your word that reveals and brings revelation to our lives. What you've redeemed us from and what you're redeeming us to. Lord, would you open our minds and hearts? Holy Spirit, would you fill this place with wisdom and discernment? And Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to continue our study in Romans. I know there's a couple of us here, a couple of you that are involved in Bible Study Fellowship, and BSF is in Romans this season. And I talked to my mom, who does it down in Southern California, and I know there's a chapter in Albany that meets, and I believe there's one or two of you that do that. And they're in chapter 11. And my mom asked, so what are you on this morning? Well, we're in chapter 7. And I shared with fear and intrepidation, opened up Romans. Because I've read it like you have and have been so challenged by the stuff that Paul had a handle on and was getting a handle on, and the Holy Spirit prompted him to write this letter to the church in Rome. And as we talked about before, unwrapping the gospel. Every week, even though it seems like Paul's keeps coming at something week after week, he's coming at it at different angles. And you guys have heard it, when God repeats something, it's because it's important. And so if you feel like God's repeating in something, don't get bored with it. It's like when your spouse says, or you say to your kids, are you listening to me? And they say yes, and you're thinking, no, they're not. And I remember years ago, Jackie would learn the technique where she actually touches me on the shoulder now. If something, are you listening to me? I'm talking to you. And even my little face, like you do a little boy or girl, and you grab them and you turn them towards you and you hold their cheeks, said, I'm talking to you. This is for you. The Lord is saying that to us. He's grabbing us by the cheeks and saying, listen to me. I'm something I want you to hear, something I want you to understand. Last week we did the first 6 verses of chapter 7, and we're going to go from verse 7 to 25. This morning, God willing. Join with me as we read Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And verse 8. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found out that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Here Paul starts again with questions. This has kind of been his style, that he brings up questions. Says, what should we say then? Is the law sinful? Doesn't that question seem kind of ridiculous? It's like, why would Paul start out with a question like that? You know, why would the readers that he's writing to conclude that Paul is saying that the law is sinful? And we get our answer, understanding from just a few verses before as we look at verse 5. And I'm thinking that it's there. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by what? Aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore the fruit of death. Fruit for death. So these readers are hearing what Paul's saying. He says, it's the law that's sparking this desire to sin and highlighting it. So the law must be bad. Is that what Paul's saying? That blaming the law for awakening these sinful desires? Why would then God give His law in the first place? When we think about the law, you know, easy for me to think of the Ten Commandments. There are a lot of other laws that He wrote about just how you treat people. But we'll just think about, why would He give the Ten Commandments? Why would He give His law? It's really kind of like, if you want your kids to do something, the joke is, right, tell them not to do it. Right? You know, boy, it would really upset me. I would be so furious, and it would wreck my day if you cleaned your room. I would be so upset. Did that work very well? How many have tried the reverse psychology thing? You know, out of desperation. So was God doing some kind of desperation, you know, saying, don't do this, and now these kids are going to do that? The reason that the law was given, really, as you heard, is a plumb line. This is the standard by which God desires us to live. It's something that He wants us to attain. It's something that reflects who He is. And the reason that that plumb line bursts that sinful desire in us is because of our old man. Our flesh is built in rebellion. It's built in it to go contrary to what God says to do. Really, if you look about the same word sin, really you could think of it really as same as saying rebellion. To sin is to rebel. Rebel against God. Rebel against what He wants. Rebel against His authority. That's why when you tell your kids not to do something, and they do it anyways, what do we call that? You got a rebellious spirit in you. It's because they're rebelling against, or you tell them to do something, and they don't do it. Because of rebellion. Sin is rebellion. Sin is not one-dimensional. You know, I think about a spider web. If you cut a strand of spider web, how many other ways are there to get across that web? A myriad of ways. You know, we tried not to come up with rules for our kids. We'd say, honor God, be wise. Because we wanted, my kids were just like your kids. I was a kid just like my kids. Where your parent would say, you know, don't go over to that friend's house, and you went over to another friend's house where that friend was, and you come home and they say, what did you do? I told you I didn't want you to go to that friend's house. I didn't. Well, what was the point of me telling you not to go? I didn't want you hanging out with that kid. Well, you didn't say that. As we can think of ways, all these myriad of ways to get around. Why? Because we're rebellious. Every law that is written, people find a new way to rebel against that law. God's law reveals, stirs up our rebellion. It reveals our rebellion. Is the law sinful? And Paul says what? Certainly not. Paul first says the law is good. God's law is good because it tells me what sin is. I know that's hard to imagine. You think about, well, didn't people always know what sin was before the Ten Commandments? He goes, it's you know, if you tell your kid who starts to lie to you, you say, that's not okay. When your sister asks you if you took her doll or took her toy and you say no, that's a lie. If you don't tell your kid that's wrong, they're not going to know. They're going to just continue on that path. Are they still sinning? Yes. But are they going to know it? No. That's why it's important as we raise our kids and as God raises us that He tells us, what's the standard? What is it that we're going for? It tells me what I should and shouldn't do to help me understand really the seriousness of my sin. Being honest, being satisfied with what I have, caring for others, respecting authority and how to worship God. All those things, I think, you know, as Paul brings up coveting, he says with that 10th commandment of how we treat our neighbor, understanding that when we covet is wanting something that belongs to them. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to them. Not only is God's law good because it tells me what sin is, God's law is good because it judges my sinfulness. It's interesting. Paul points out the law was meant to damage mankind. No. It was meant to bring life. You think about when I remember telling our kids, and it was always so challenging. I know some of you are going through that. We would tell them, as far as I know, our kids never snuck out the window. We have any window sneakers here? Okay, I do have to admit that as my kids got older, I did find out some things that I didn't know they did. You guys know what I'm talking about? You're sitting around at Christmas time, and if somebody starts laughing, and it comes out. It's like, you're kidding me. Is that what was going on? But as far as I know, because we challenge them to say, listen, we want you to have a great life. We don't want to hold things from you. In fact, you got a voice, because I think I've told you before, it says, God's Holy Spirit, when you receive Jesus as your Savior, is planted in you. And it's not a baby Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that's in you when you receive Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that's in Dad. You have an equal voice. I have responsibility. And we get to make the rules, but I'm accountable to listen to you. And I said, let's talk about it. And they know, some of you kids, and may have kids, or maybe one, that you could reason amazingly. As you said, parents, you would say, no, you can't do this because of this. And they'd come back with why it was a good idea. And I had kids like that. One was a little sharper than me. Okay, a lot sharper than me. And I would have to say, just a minute, let me think about that. But I would say, I want your best. Let's talk about this. If I say no to you, it's because it's going to hurt you. You don't need to sneak out the window. We want you to have fun, but we want you to be safe and wise and be around and be have great character down the road. And so we think about the law. It's meant to protect us. The challenge is that something that was intended to bring good really results in our condemnation and death. I was like, what? How could that rule that intended good end in my condemnation? That law has a disastrous effect. But the problem isn't the law. The problem is with my sin. And your sin. It's amazing that people see hell and the violence in this world as God's fault. It's a problem with God. It's like the kid who disobeys their parents and they lose their key. They get their keys to the car taken away. And they scream foul. Says, "How, you don't love me. This is all your fault that I don't get to go to the prom or get to go to the game this week. This is your fault." Is the problem with God's command? Or is the problem with us? Paul goes on in verse 13. "Did that which is good then become death to me?" And Paul says, "By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandments, sin might be utterly sinful." And he really concludes what he's saying. So this commandment that ends in the death, my death and condemnation, is that the end of the story? And Paul says, no. He says, it's because of the goodness of God's law. It results in me recognizing my sin. Because of the goodness of the law, of God's law, it shows really how dark my sin is. I always think about, you know, just we look at Ten Commandments and that rich young ruler who came and said, you know, how do I inherit eternal life? And he says, God, Jesus says, well, have you obeyed all the commandments? You know, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't murder, you know, and goes down the list. Honor your father and mother. He says, I've done all of that. And Jesus takes it one step further. Well, fine. He says, sell all you have and follow me. Because there was a heart, there was a pride in what he had, and Jesus recognized that. Just like when he recognized, he says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. And what does Jesus say? If you've had a lustful thought, you've committed adultery. Sin is so multifaceted, it's so deep. So as we begin to recognize, you know, that we sin in the physical sense, we don't maybe murder. And Jesus said, if you talk trash about somebody, you've committed murder. If you say you're an idiot, like when that guy cuts you off on the road, I'm astounded at what the things you think or come out of your mouth when you think nobody's listening. What is it for? Paul goes on in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Verse 18, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do want to do, this I keep doing. Verse 20, now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Did you follow that? I was like, wait a minute, Paul, what are you saying? And if you're like me, you have to read that one a couple of times when you read and understand what it is that Paul's saying. Really, I'm going to use a word here. Paul's call is really describing a conundrum. And that's a really impossible or very difficult problem. Because the law comes from God. It's a reflection of God's character, His righteousness, what He desires. He describes it as spiritual. It's a reflection. It's spiritual. God is spirit. Things you can't see. God is spiritual. Because my natural man, my human flesh, is sinful, motivated by its own desires, and apart from God, built on, motivated by the physical, it's unspiritual. Things motivated by the physical versus things that are motivated by what comes from the throne of God. it is unspiritual. My flesh is unspiritual of fulfilling the law. Man, this is going to go against what the world says. Man is not basically good. Have you heard the world says that? Because how many of you go around saying, maybe you do, but generally speaking, it's probably not a healthy thing. I'm a terrible person. No, you want to say, I know what's best. I'm a good person. I desire what's good. Paul says that good does not dwell in us, in our flesh. But the conundrum is that he wants to do the right thing. He wants to, but he can't help but live in this contradiction of what is spiritual and what is unspiritual. Paul describes this conundrum at work, and we'll just kind of define it. For what I want to do, he wants to do what's good, is spiritual. I do not do. He chooses. His flesh leads him. It's unspiritual. But what I hate, he hates doing that bad thing. That's a spiritual thing that he's walking in. I do is unspiritual. And if I do what I do not do those things, walking in unspiritual, what I want to do, he wants to do spiritually, the right thing. I agree that the law is good. You see what I'm saying? It's a battle of spiritual and unspiritual. It's one of those things that we become aware of. Our sin is wanting to do the right thing. How many of you know there's some things that you should be doing and that you're not doing them? A few of us that will admit it. Okay? That's just talking this conundrum, this place that we do, that we're aware of and we don't do it. On one hand, we see the spiritual. We want to do what is right. We're aware of God's righteousness, His desire, His kingdom. And on the other hand, we're housed in this unspiritual body. You guys know the word gluttony? Do you ever think about it at Thanksgiving? When you go back for like the fourth plate, and it's like, this is so good. And you're saying to yourself, this is so bad. Right? But you're still got your plate heaped up. And in my discipline of my old age, I only go for one plate. Okay? It's just really tall. You're so disciplined, Scott. Those things that we do, on the other hand, we're housed in this unspiritual body, self-centered, comfort-driven, insecure, self-promoting. By wanting to do the right thing, by wanting to please God, by not wanting to go along with my sinful desires, I'm agreeing that the law is good. Because we want. Think about the world. Their biggest issue is with churches is what? Hypocrisy. Because they recognize there's a church that says, this is the way you should be, but what? They're not walking it out that way. Wanting to do, by saying, I'm wanting, even the world who recognizes that this is good, that God's law is good, and one is, are agreeing that the law is good. They're agreeing with the spiritual. I'm agreeing with God. As it is, it no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. In this present form, in this present state that we're in this conundrum, it is the unspiritual that resides in my body and my mind that sins. But my spirit wants to do the right thing. It wants to be obedient to God. So Paul goes on in verse 21. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my own mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. this passage that we just saved for today is one of the most controversial passages in Romans. And they're like, what? There's a controversy here. The controversy, and I believe in teaching the whole world, I remember in Bible school, the professors would present all the views of that have been studied over time. And some of them, you're like, some of them you go, oh, that one's crazy. You know, that's not what I believe. That's not what the word's saying. Other times, you're like, I don't know. And some students would say, what are we supposed to believe? Tell us which one's the right one. And he says, I'm not going to tell you. You need to discover that and make that faith decision on your own. And I remember we'd laugh about it. In fact, one of the students in the class had a graphic arts company. And so he made t-shirts imprinted with a person on it. And it was a smiley face kid. And it was called Good Boy Theology. As if, like, which one do the good boys believe? And so I say that because all of us have to walk out as we read the word. We need to understand context. What's before? What's after it? What came in the beginning of the Bible? What's consistent as you read the word all the way from Genesis to Revelation? But there's some things that, honestly, I've been confronted by good friends about what I've said, even up here in this pulpit, that I've had to go back and say, you're right. What I said wasn't correct. Because I'm imperfect. And so are you. And pastors are not preaching because they're perfect, but because they're obedient. And there's a redemption process that's going on. And I describe it, I say, at this point in my faith, this is what I believe. So as I read this passage, I'd always been taught a certain way about this passage, and always even concluded as I read through it, I interpreted it with my experience and what I understood. But here's the question, why this is controversial. As Paul writes this passage, is he talking as an unregenerate believer or a regenerate believer? What I mean by that word is, unregenerate is Paul talking about before the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit? Or is he speaking about after the regenerate work of the Holy Spirit, that he's been filled with the power of God's Holy Spirit to walk out what he's called? Do you see the question? When Paul says, I do what I don't want to do and I don't do what I should do, is he speaking from a regenerate, somebody who's been filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in obedience, or is he speaking at somebody who has not yet been regenerated by the Holy Spirit? Here's a few reasons why I now believe that Paul is talking about an unregenerate believer before the redemptive work of the Holy Spirit. Now keep in mind, I'm not describing this as good boy theology. I'm not saying this is what God's Word says, this is what you need to believe. But I'm challenging you to read the Word and question those things. Because it's interesting, as I read, and I have to admit, I did not come up with this idea on my own. But I write my sermons without any commentary aid the first time through. I write my sermons, I come up with my points, I come up with my emphasis to the best of my ability. Then I go and look at commentaries. Some I have questions like, I don't know what that's about. Let me go find some answers. Let me see what they're thinking, what they're saying. because I don't want to be influenced. I want to be able to think through things myself. And I can't tell you how many times I'm affirmed in that process. Because I pray. Sometimes I lay on the ground and I, like a little kid, I hit my hands on the ground and I kick my legs and I cry and say, God, this is too hard. Why? This is too hard. It's not coming to me. But every week, God is faithful to open up this little cobweb brain, this little kid, and talk to me and say, here's what I'm saying. And I'm not saying that as I talk about regenerate, Paul's view that this is God's word and you better believe this. But I'm saying you need to pray and say, what is God's word saying? I'll tell you, there's a couple reasons why I think that Paul's talking about an unregenerate believer. Meaning somebody who believes in God. Somebody who wants to do the right thing but can't. The first reason is, as we've talked about from the beginning, who are Paul's audience? They are Jewish believers in Rome. They may be Jews by birth, Jews by tradition, Jews by culture, and God-fears. Where are they worshiping? In synagogues where they hear the law read every single week. They know what the Ten Commandments are. The schooling that these kids went through is astounding of what they had to memorize by the time they were 12. Amazing. I believe that Paul's talking to them, these people who know the law, they want to do what it says, but they find that they're not doing what it says. Paul is describing this dilemma, I believe, before people come to Christ. The second reason I believe that Paul, as he describes in this last several verses from 7 to the end of chapter 7 and verse 25, is talking about an unregenerate believer, somebody who hasn't put their faith, been filled with the Holy Spirit, is because of what we looked at, Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, just the chapter before. He also says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from the heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Verse 18, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Paul's describing that because of Christ, we're no longer slaves to sin. I do no longer have to obey my flesh. I'm set free. That's been buried, right? Those description of being buried with Christ, a description of slavery that he describes. That Paul talks in Romans 6. So if you take what he said in Romans 6, and now he says, I'm a slave to sin, that's a contradiction. And so that's why I say, as I read it now, today, I believe that it's an unregenerate believer. Here's the faith picture. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, following the Lord, been obedient, there will always be these two forces waging war in my life. There will always be waging war. The issue is which one has won. I describe it as now and not yet. We see the broken in this world, and when Jesus comes back, it will get straightened out. But I get to live today in the reality that God has already won that war. Here's the challenge. Regardless of how you read Paul's struggle, in other words, I read it as, you know what, this is the case of believers. And I was with you, am with you that believe that. Because I know when I read that, I was like, yeah. And I think about, you know, I want to go hit somebody sometimes, and I don't. Or I want to say something sometimes, and I do. I do those things I know I shouldn't do. Just like we raised our hand, how many of you aren't doing what you should do? So I'm like, yeah, I'm that way. Here's the danger. You know, as we read this Paul's writing, that he never meant it to be an escape from responsibility. I'm really struggling with my sin. I just can't seem to shake it and get away from this. Well, you know, Paul had the same problem. You hear what I'm saying? where we can stick in our sin. And well, Paul had the same problem, man. He couldn't get away from it, so I'm in good company. This is sin that keeps ruling my life, the sin that I keep going back to. We should never regard the sins we commit as with complacency. They're not supposed to be there. God hates sin. And He has given us the power to get rid of them. That's why Paul says what? Verse 25 says, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." And honestly, when I first read this commentary that this guy challenged my faith, I'm like, "Paul, that's stupid. I don't think that." And then he kept talking about it. And he shared some stories and he shared some views. And as I began to wrestle, I went back through and read it in a different way. And I remember as I wrote my sermon before I read the commentary, I was troubled with Paul's statement that I'm a slave to sin. When just the chapter before, he says, "I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm a slave to this body I'm in." And I think it's not an easy answer. But I do think what Paul talks about in Galatians 5 is if we end chapter 7, that is not the end of the story. If you look at chapter 8, verse 1, which God willing we'll poke into next week, there's hope as Paul continues to unwrap the gospel. But in Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Is there a battle? Yes. But a redeemed believer not only knows what's good, but by the power of the Holy Spirit and the redemptive process that changes our minds and hearts, we do it. We walk it out. Not because this doesn't draw us, not because this doesn't tempt us, but because we're no longer ruled by the flesh. We're ruled by the Spirit that lives in us, and He's changing us and growing us. I have the privilege, all three kids went away to college. And I was unfamiliar with that because when I went to college, I lived at home. It allowed me to be able to buy a car and still have fun. And it wasn't terribly, only about 20 minutes away of driving. My wife, on the other hand, went away to college. She moved from Chico, California to the Los Angeles area to go to college. And so for her, her understanding of going to college meant you moved away. And so that was her expectations when our kids went to school, that they would move away. And that became very evident as we dropped off our first son, and people said that, you know, in your first 5 years of life, you plant in them their character and their identity, and for the next, you know, 13 years, you're practicing it, in essence. And by the time they're 18 or whenever they move out, well, hopefully it's not too long after that, they move out, you have, God willing, your goal was to give them all the tools to live a life. All three kids moved out. And in that process, we weren't in close connection. You know, they would come home at breaks, and as they became their junior and senior year, they came home less and less. In fact, even after their junior year, some of them stayed up at school. I had the privilege, though, of having a boomerang. You guys know what a boomerang is? That's something you like, as great as you throw that little boomerang, you're like, you watch it, and it's like, "Oh, that flying's so good." It comes back. And you either can duck or... My daughter Chelsea came home. She was my boomerang kid. The advantage of that situation is that God, if you stay plugged into who God is, you are always changing. I'm sad to say that some of you still know me, I got perfectionist issues. And Bob's so funny. He's helped us do projects around here. And we just had to put a vent in the water heater door. and he measured it and taped it off where he's cutting. And he said, "Hey, Scott, I want you to come and take a look at this before I cut it." Because there's been more things than one. I walk up and go, "How come that thing's crooked?" And so he just wanted to give me the opportunity to speak my heart or forever hold my peace. And I was like, "Bob, that looks good." I'm thinking, oh man, that's pretty sad. Bob's had to learn this about this perfectionist. But because of that my issues, what my kids did was never good enough. And it doesn't mean they didn't do good things. It's like the kid that gets on base. You know, "Oh, that was really good on base. But you know, if you would have followed through that swing, you would have knocked that out of the park." You know what I'm talking about? Some of you guys, oh, I'm having a moment right here. Remembering never being good enough. God is in the process of growing me. By Chelsea coming back to our home, she could begin to see that God was changing my heart. And that the Scott that I used to be, I was no longer. And it's not that my other kids don't see it. It just takes longer process because we don't interact. But by her being in the home, she could see that I loved her for who she was, not because of what she did. I always, you know, you could ask, "No, I love her for who she is." Well, then why do you keep saying that it's not good enough? Are you ready to step into the power and redemptive work of God's Holy Spirit? There is a power and redemption that happens. It's not just about knowing what's good, but allowing God's Holy Spirit to be in you to allow you to walk it out. There is a battle. There will always be a battle. But Christ died and sent His Holy Spirit so that we would be victors, not failures. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You so much for this morning. Lord, I thank You for just the challenge of Your law. Lord, I know I would not be here today if it wasn't for the challenge of Your word, and quite honestly, the challenge of those who love me, which includes my family, my kids. Lord, who are walking with You, who are walking out their own faith walk. Lord, and the encouragement I get from them when they say, "Dad, You're not the same You as You were." Lord, and I pray that for all of us, that because of the work of Your Holy Spirit, that we will not be who we are today. I lift up opportunity for anybody here who has not walked in the power of the Holy Spirit's redemptive process. Lord, and they know what's good. In fact, they're trying to do what's good, but they find themselves burdened and going back and doing what they don't want to do and not doing what they should do. If that's you here this morning, I want to pray that you would be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. If that's you today, raise your hand. And I'm not going to embarrass you, but I am going to pray for you. Amen. Anybody else? Lord, I thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we want to walk in the power of that redemptive work. That not only being aware of what You want us to do, but walking in the power of that. That power that comes from the Holy Spirit that You plant in us. From the moment that we receive You, Jesus, as our Savior. Lord, would You allow those of us who are aware of our struggle and our inability, Lord, and even be reminded of that God with You is the victory. Lord, I thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank You for Your word that challenges us. Lord, that we would be redeemed people. Lord, that walk not in perfection, but walk in recognition, Lord, that greater is He that is in me than the one that's in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.